Well, good morning, everybody. I just have to say I'm very thankful for all of you. You guys have done this pastor's appreciation thing for a while now, and the thing that I'm just so encouraged by, sometimes you have sent me words of encouragement or said certain things to us, and you guys are very, just a great congregation. I do want to say this, as we get to stand up here and, you know, there's this pastor's appreciation and even appreciating Pastor Paul who's out there, there needs to be like a pastor's wife's appreciation, right, Joanne? I mean, all you had to put up with for 38 years, I mean, all of our wives and stuff, they are really a part of this whole thing. So this is just a shout out to our wives too, but we really do appreciate you. And last night, if you weren't able to attend our trunk or treat, I don't know the actual number. I think there are somewhere around 250 kids. So when Tim talks about lower numbers, that's lower than 700, but still there's a number of people who were involved, and so that's great. So Tim mentioned that he is looking forward to a date. We have 9 days till an election. Woohoo! What fun. Every 4 years, my anxiety goes up, especially the last few elections. And I think you can feel it. You guys might be able to notice that maybe your anxiety goes up. For me as a pastor, I constantly think about how do I address some of the things that we are bombarded with every election cycle. And last Sunday, when I left, I let Pastor Paul know that I would be preaching on this for the next 2 weeks. And he looked at me like I was crazy. And why would you ever do that? Like, really? Why would any pastor in his right mind preach on politics in this kind of a climate that we are in? And it's not because I'm fearless. It's not because I'm insane. I think it's important for us as a congregation to know that Scripture speaks towards how we ought to live during times like this. So how do we do that? So a few weeks ago, I was looking for something. I was looking for a bumper video. You know, when we went through Philippians, there was a video. It's a 1 minute long thing. A bumper video is just a term that we use. And what it does is it alerts people who are watching to maybe the next thing that is coming so they can kind of prepare their minds about what's coming. It also gives, you know, me a chance to move a table or move some stuff off stage and people get to get set up there. So I was looking for this video and I was thinking, how would it capture the kinds of things that I've been thinking, that I've been going through, thinking about this upcoming election? And I found this video that really captures some thoughts and some feelings. It captures the angst, a little bit of the fear, the urgency that I often fear. Maybe you have watched some of the debates and you've seen all the different political things of where our country is headed right now. And so before I show this video, I just want to let you know it is a little bit angsty. It's a little bit alarming, okay? So if any of you have, you know, those smartwatches and they have a feature like a stress feature and you can like turn it on and you see what your stress level is. If anybody has one of those, I would love it if you could just turn it on now. And then after the thing, you can tell me how much did your stress level go up. So we're going to take 1 minute, watch this video, and then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about the election, about politics, and about what God has to say. So I want to show you this video. Go ahead and play the video for us.
News today.
And only you can decide what you want, this country to be, what you want to do with the future.
Vote like your whole world depended on it.
Voters should not be forced to go to the polls with their fingers crossed.
They understand what peace demands.
What America needs are leaders to match the greatness of her people.
Campaign appearances are getting closer and closer together as each candidate tries to get in his best shot.
Vote. The stakes are too high for you to stay home.
It's going to get dirtier in these last few days.
No apologies, no regrets.
We will not be coerced. We will not tolerate being pushed around.
Yeah, so how's your stress level now? yeah, a little bit angsty, right? Or urgency, telling you, oh, it all depends on you and what you do. If you are stressed about this election, by the way, I know I've already talked with some of you in our congregation, and some of you have already, you've gone and voted, and for you, it's like, oh, it's gone and it's done. You've already done it. Some of you know exactly where you're going and what you're going to do and all of that, or maybe you have a ballot, but there are some of you who are out here and you are still a little bit stressed about this election because you're really, you're unsure. It may be because you don't feel represented by either of the presidential options. And so what you feel like is that you're between kind of a rock and a hard place, and you're left to choose maybe the least worst of the options. And that's really what you're trying to figure out, is which way is the right way to go? How can I do something that would be effective, and yet my conscience, I don't want to violate what my conscience is. And some of the things that could be at stake, they are more than just a philosophy of things. Some of the things at stake, it's more than just non-moral issues. The worldviews of our presidential candidates, the vice presidential candidates, they are diametrically opposed in a number of very key areas. There are things that I have read in both the Republican platform and the Democratic platform. I don't know if you know this, but there is actually a platform of beliefs, of things that they say that they believe and that they would like to do. Democratic platform, they changed from last year. It was somewhere around 60 pages. It's now 93 pages long. Democratic platform, they didn't change a thing. They said, we're going to adopt the same platform. We haven't changed our beliefs from 4 years ago. But I look and I read some of the, and number of things that they say are good, and they sound very similar. They have an approach maybe from a different angle about how they would try to do something, but they kind of agree. And then, of course, they do disagree on a number of things, too, like some things, you know, if you would look at some environmental issues, perhaps, or conservationism and how far they go to one way or another. But there are a number of areas that are not necessarily laid out as morals in Scripture. The Scripture doesn't say this is the way that you need to do it, and if you do this, it's wrong, it's sinful. But, and I'm going to, by the way, just so you know, I'm going to be talking pretty straight, I think, and talking about both sides of things right now. But when I read some of the moral stands on the Democratic platform, the things that it stand for, and I have to say, there's one word that summarizes some of that, and it's just sinful. It's sinful on issues regarding sexuality, issues regarding abortion. They would love to push for abortion up to the time of birth, so the day even before birth, they want that to be legalized, paid for by taxes. Homosexual marriage is one of their issues. They support LGBT taxes that would go towards reassignment surgeries for military members to do that, who have gender issues. They have a lot that they've written about gender issues, you know, things like with sports, males playing female sports, that they would support some of these things, or somebody who feels they're born one sex, they feel another sex, so therefore they should go into the locker room or the bathrooms of that other sex, and all of this. And these things that I've read, they are completely contrary to our Christian faith. They're contrary to Christian beliefs of what God has said. And part of the reason why this is this way is because they have redefined what's right and wrong. They believe that the majority vote is actually what would partly create what is right, because the underlying belief is there are no moral absolutes. And if there are no moral absolutes, then the majority who feels a certain way, because they're majority, they have the right to declare what morality ought to be. And that's why it's led this way. Now, in the platform, they have they've talked about certain proposals of very deep change, not moral issues, not things that Scripture speaks about, but very deep change to our forms of government. And here's the alarming thing: is I don't think most people have read any of these things. I don't think that they've read these platforms. On the other hand, I found that while I read parts of the, or I read summaries of all of these, I didn't take the whole 98 pages, but I did read summary statements of every one, which is probably 10 or so pages. I'm going to try to have a link up on our website if you would love to get your hands on those summary statements. I read and I found that I agreed with a lot, just about everything with the Republican platform, at least on most things. Maybe some things they could have gone a little farther. But I found that President Trump doesn't hold to some of the Republican platform. I've heard that you've got a platform that says this is what we believe, this is what we hold, these are our values, and somewhere between 70 and 90%, sometimes the presidents and the people on staff, they hold to between 70 and 90% of these things. So this is one of the areas where the president doesn't hold to this Republican platform. One of the areas is homosexuality. I didn't know that until I'd done the research, but he has actually been called the most pro-homosexual president that we've ever had. And his response on Twitter to that claim is, he said, well, that is a deep honor. He's honored to have the title. His daughters, they are out campaigning for, they call it Trump Pride events. So these are things where he disagrees with the Republican platform. And you know, you've heard from me, I am not against a person who would say that they are homosexual, but I would declare to them, I would say, well, you know, Scripture says that it's sin and it's harmful. So you have to be clear about some of these things. And then, you know, of course, it's not really an elephant in the room, but when you look at President Trump and you see his pridefulness and his character, some of the things, exaggerating, lying, boasting, in many ways, he's divisive. And then when I look at the list of things, the many promises that he made before he was elected, it's as if he wrote them down as a to-do list and decided to do them, which is really weird for a president to do. And he has accomplished many of the things that he promised that he was going to do, in spite of himself at times, and in spite of the media, which has been very much against him. And then his administration has done much on the record for religious freedom, freedom for churches. But see, then because of how he has acted at times, and because there have been many Christians who have very vocally supported him, it actually makes those who are non-Christians look, and they look at churches and they look at Christians and they're saying, wait a minute, how can you have this kind of association? I thought as Christians you were called to be moral people of high character, and yet, and there's this problem, there's this discontinuity that goes on here because of that situation. And I see these sides, and these are probably some of the things that I'm hopeful that many of you, you're wrestling with. But I'm really concerned that most of the election has not really been formed on what the platform issues are, but instead it's rather just a personality and how likable or whatever, I mean, or on media snippets, because we're so used to social media, we get snippets. A little statement here, a little statement here, and that's what informs our beliefs. But we haven't taken time to research through the issues and make an informed opinion, an informed decision. So these are some of the things that are on my mind. And maybe they're on yours too. As I think, how do we point to Scripture during this conflicted time? And I think that there are two things that have seemed to happen in each election cycle. And this is called avoiding election infection. I didn't come up with a title, but I really like it because it really goes along with our coronavirus infection thing, but also the whole thing with the election. We can kind of get infected with some of the stuff that goes on and you feel about it. But there are two things that seem to infect us in each election cycle. The very first one is fear. Fear. How many of you heard this? This is the most important election of our lifetime. You heard that, right? And then 4 years ago, do you remember what you heard? this is the most important election of our... And then if you go 4 years before that, this is the most... And I have to say, you know, I hear it all the time and I think, yeah, I understand. There are really big issues. And some people are like, you know, if the president gets reelected, I don't know if the country is going to be able to continue as it is. And then other people are like, well, you know, if Vice President Biden, if he gets elected, you know, he's going to have socialist... agendas, and it's going to lead to socialism. You only have to look to Venezuela to see how terrible of an idea that is. And then what you find is that nothing divides like fear. And not only that, you know why fear is brought up a lot during the elections is because that's how you get the money. You bring up the fear, fear of this, fear of this, fear of this. No, aren't you afraid of this? But if you contribute, we'll make sure that these fears don't happen. That's how it works. It's just a system. It's something that happens. What is it that we fear? What is it that we fear? Well, let's talk about that. I think that what we fear is that we fear losing something. Maybe we fear losing a better future, that we think this is what the future should be. Or maybe it's fear of income because you're thinking about the taxes and how it would hit you. Or maybe, you know, maybe you're afraid that you won't have a certain pay raise or whatever the pay scale is, minimum wage, whatever it is. You're thinking, oh, you fear you losing some income somehow. Or maybe you're thinking, no, I don't fear those things. I fear the morals and the values that are starting to slip and degrade as I look among our population. And we were becoming having less and less values and fewer morals. And for some of you, maybe you're thinking, well, think about religious freedom. This is something I think about as a pastor. Will I have religious freedom to preach from every text of the scripture? Because some say things that other people don't like to hear. And so religious freedom, you know, the stories of, somebody saying, I'm sorry, but I can't in my own religious beliefs and conscience bake a wedding cake for you and your partner. And yet, because of that, they're taken to court, they're put out of business, they're harmed. Taking photos at a wedding, whatever it is, maybe it's religious freedom that we fear that we would lose. Or maybe it's progress, and you think we've made progression on certain things, and if something happens, that we're going to lose progress. Or maybe it's military. I'm a military guy, and so, you know, spent almost 8 years in the Air Force, and I think that we need a healthy and robust military, but maybe we fear, well, the military is going to change, and there'll be problems. Or maybe it's safety. You know, maybe the changes that come and all that, we're not going to have safe areas to live. Or maybe our children won't be safe at school. Or maybe we won't have a police in our area to make sure that we are safe. Or perhaps you're thinking, well, what about all the Supreme Court and the rulings? And what if so-and-so gets put in the Supreme Court? Or what if they pack the court and the Supreme Court doesn't lean the way that I think it needs to go? It would change everything. Or maybe you're thinking about racism and you're thinking, you know, I've seen so much racism rise up in our country and I'm so much against it and I've seen it and I've felt it and you fear the racism that could be. Or maybe you're thinking, you know, I just look at the way we're going and I fear that we're never going to be able to repair things. And if you fear that, you're right. Because we're not. We're not going to be able to repair things. You know what happens often when we respond out of fear? One of the things that we tend to do is we tend to treat a political party or a person as if they are our savior, that they're going to deliver us from the terrible things that we see. They're going to deliver us. They're going to lead us to whatever the promised land is. We place our hope in a person to make everything right in our lives. If I vote this way and they win, it's going to make everything right in my life. If my person, my party gets elected, then my country will be better. And that's the way that we think, right? Let me just ask you this question. If you had the power to make sure that in this election you could have your person elected, you could have your congressman, you know, the person on the Senate, the Supreme Court, whatever it would be, and they were all elected just as you had hoped, would everything be all right in our nation? It wouldn't. If you could put everything right and your person got elected in this election, whatever it would everything be all right in your life, in your family, at your job? And the answer is, well, no. And let me just talk specifically to those of you who say, yes, I am a follower of Christ here. If you're a Christian, then why would you put your hope in a political party or a politician to make things right? Why would you treat them as your savior? Because, see, it's a false hope. Putting your hope in a person, in a system like that, it's not going to work. The Scripture has talked about things will not be set right until Jesus Christ returns. And this is why we pray, come Lord Jesus. Because He's the only one who's going to set all things right. So, starting off with this idea of fear, let me turn to Scripture and see how does this talk to us. Let's go to Romans 13, 1. I think this is a very interesting passage. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. So, if you are a Christian and you believe this, that God sets up all governing authorities, then you'd have to agree that God put President Trump in office. You'd have to agree that God did that. The question then becomes this. Did God put President Trump in office as a blessing to the nation or as a judgment to the nation? And this is where we might not all understand or agree everybody else, right? And then there's this. After the election on November 3rd, guess what we can do? We get to turn back to this passage and we will have to say the same thing, that whoever is put in office, it's because this is whom God has established, and we're going to have to ask the same thing. Did he do it because he wants to bless the country, or because our country is under judgment because of how we've operated? We've got to start thinking this way. You know, some of you, I know that you're going to take a look at some of the benefits of what has happened over the last 4 years, and you declare, well, I think it has been a blessing. Dr. Wayne Grudem, he is a highly respected theologian. I really enjoy him. He's a professor of theology, numerous books. I had to read a number of them in Bible college and seminary. And he has listed a number of things on a website that he posts on, 30 good things that Trump has done while in office. He thinks that this is a blessing. If you know who Pastor John MacArthur is in Los Angeles, he has supported Trump. He's pro-Trump with this. But see, some of you are going to say, well, but wait a minute here. I think that maybe God is judging our nation because, you know, you could cite the factiousness, the boastfulness, the pride, how it's infected our nation. And many people would say, you know, we haven't seen this much strife ever in our lifetime. And of course, some of it is just the media, but still it's there. And so then you have other very, I think, very respected leaders, pastors, theologians. John Piper is a very respected pastor that I listen to, and I find him interesting. He's very thoughtful. And yet he thinks the opposite way. He says, you know what? Basically, said, I can't support either candidate. I cannot do that in good conscience. This is where he lines up on this. And you've got Christians on both sides. You've got theologians on both sides of this, of what they think. You know what's interesting? I found this kind of funny. In Israel's history, there's a time when the people wanted to be like all of the other nations. And they didn't want to be ruled by judges who really listened to God, and then they were ruled. They said, we want a king like all the other nations, a king that will go out to war for us and fight for us and provide for us. We want a king like every other nation. And they rejected God about how he was doing things. And so God, what did he do? He instituted their first king. Do you guys remember what the first king's name was for Israel? Remember what his name was? Saul. Do you know what his name means? It means, you asked for it. I look at Job 12, 9 and 10, and Job says, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, and whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Now, that was written in Joe's situation, but he's saying basically the same thing as Paul is writing to in Romans. That God's in charge. That He's sovereign over all of these things. Now, here's a question. Should we have our own opinions about some of these things? Should we be concerned about the issues in our government? Yes, we should. We should. But should we be fearful about it? Listen, our God is sovereign over the hearts of all men and women. The passage says He's sovereign over the hearts of men. Over the king's heart, He guides it like rivers of water. He can turn a stream whichever way that He wants. And He can do the same thing with all rulers. Even King Nebuchadnezzar, who he was the king of Babylon, who they came in and they took Israel captive. And they did lots of terrible things. But he is a boastful king who forced people to worship him at the threat of death. I will burn you alive if you do not worship me, is basically what he said. And yet he is used by God. He was established by God. Listen to what he learned. This is what King Nebuchadnezzar learned. This is from Daniel chapter 4, some actually portions of the things he said. He said, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' All His works are right, and His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble." Why do we get fearful? It's because we forget that God is sovereign. That we are not trusting what God is doing and looking, and we start becoming fearful, thinking, oh no, we've got this whole thing. But see, listen, whoever gets elected, we're going to look back to Romans 13 and say, God is the one that appointed. He's the one that's establishing. Don't necessarily know His purpose, but I know His purpose will stand, and I can trust Him. Second thing that we're infected with during an election, it's tribalism. You're thinking, tribalism? What is tribalism? Well, you know, because of the nature of our two-party system, people tend to be divided into tribes. This tribe, that tribe, nothing new, right? I mean, Republican, Democrat, maybe there's some smaller tribes. Listen, in Jesus' day, similar tribes, right? You had the Jews, they were part of their tribe. Of course, they had the 12 tribes of the Jews, of Israel. But you've got the Greeks, you have the Romans. You also had the Sadducees, the Pharisees. You had the Samaritans. You had the Herodians. There were all of these different tribes in those people. So this whole idea of tribalism, there's nothing new about it. But it's interesting that today, when I think about this kind of tribalism, it reminds me of subscribing to like TV cable. I don't know if you've ever done that. You try to figure out, you want to subscribe to TV cable, or maybe you going on to Sling TV, if you've ever heard of that, and you've got options of how through the internet you can watch TV channels, and you've got either the blue package or the orange package. And you've got to figure out what package you want. And if you've ever tried to do that, you've been told that you have to choose between Disney or Discovery. But you can't have both. You get one or the other. But you can't have neither either. You have to have one or the other. And then the other one, let's see, ESPN or Fox. Which ones would you rather have? But you can't have both. You have to choose one or another. And so we see in America here, we've got these political tribes, and we look red or blue, Republican, Democrat. But the problem is, if you're committed to things like the fact that you're created in the image of God, and you're committed to sex being created by God, for marriage of one man and one woman, and when they are united for life, and you hold to that, but you're also committed to racial justice and helping out the poor. The problem is that one of these looks very much on the conservative side of things, while the other one, well, that's the liberal. And yet, both of these together, all of them together, these are Christian values. These are things that God says all Christians should have. You shouldn't just select, well, which ones am I going to choose? Oh, I guess I'm going to choose the Discovery Channel and get rid of, you know. No, this is not something that God says you've got to do. And I know that the problem with political tribalism is that you just have to buy one whole package. And that is the problem. It is, because in the end, when you're voting with president, you've got to figure out, well, what package am I going to choose? Or maybe I'm not going to choose one at all. But see, the historical Christian positions on social issues, they don't fit into our contemporary arrangements. People want to put you into this tribe and put you into this tribe. And many times we listen. And we say, okay, I think I'm going to fit in this tribe. Or maybe I'm going to fit in this tribe. But see, you've got Jesus, who although he was Jewish, there's something different about his tribe. There's something totally different about his kingdom. I just want to look at a number of things that Jesus said. You know, when he was asked about the greatest command, what is the greatest command? He replied this. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The funny thing is that as Jesus is talking, he sort of meshes them both together. He doesn't really give a chance for you to separate them. He puts them together. And by doing so, what he basically is saying is this. One of the ways that you love God with all that you are is by loving your neighbor. That's the way it works out. If you love your neighbor as yourself, that's one of the ways that you show that you really are loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know, one day when somebody wanted to try to find a loophole in what Jesus did, they're always looking for loopholes for Jesus. And so they basically said, "Well, Jesus, I get that, yeah. But let me just ask you, who is my neighbor?" You know what he's thinking? He's like, "Who do I really need to love? Let's just get really down to it. Really, do I need to love these people? Which people do I need to love?" So what does Jesus do? He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember it? So he says, there's a man traveling, a Jewish man traveling on the way, and he gets mugged. He's robbed, he's beaten within an inch of his life, and he's left for dead on the side of the road. And what happens is who comes by is a priest who worked in the temple of God. Somebody who was supposed to be close with God, and he walks by, he looks at him, and he keeps on going, and he doesn't stop to help. And then you have a Levite who also worked in the temple of God, and he looks and he sees him, and he walks by, and they think, oh, and then he just keeps on going. But third, a man comes by who was a Samaritan, part of a hated race of the Jews. The Jews hated that race. The Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get along. And the Samaritan saw him and he bent down and he started to bandage his wounds and take care of him and offer him first aid and water and put him on his mule or his donkey, whatever it was, and took him to a place where he could be sheltered, put him in a bed, and then paid the innkeeper and said, "Listen, will you take care of him? Here's enough for a month. And if you would just take care of him and help him get well and feed him and all that, and when I come back next month, if it costs anything more, I'll pay you that much then." And so Jesus said, "Listen, who was the neighbor?" And of course the answer was what? The man from the different tribe. That was the answer. See, Jesus taught that we're called to love people from other tribes. But Jesus didn't just say to love your neighbor, to love our neighbor. He went much further than that. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." You know what we need to remember in this political season? There are certain seasons of life where we think we get an abbreviation. We can bracket certain things and say, okay, well, that doesn't apply during this situation. When Jesus called us to love our neighbor during COVID, we can't say, well, it's because we're COVID and wearing masks and all this stuff that doesn't really apply. We don't have to do it now. Or it's an election cycle, so I really don't have to love my neighbor. I don't have to love my enemy now. It doesn't work that way. We are not exempt from loving those who have political opinions that are opposed from ours. We're not exempt from that. Now, there are people who you may consider enemies politically. Just being truthful, you would say, I think there's probably a political enemy in some state. And you would even say this, I cannot understand how they could ever even hold that view. And you know what you've just said if you said that? You said that there's something you don't understand about them. That is a great key of something that we ought to do. Let me give you a tool to help you understand why is it that somebody believes what they believe? It's just a very simple question. Just ask this question the next time you encounter somebody who you're like, I don't know how they can believe that. Well, just remember that and say, listen, how is it that you came to that conclusion? You just ask them the question, how did you come to that opinion? How did you come to that position? What do you are? You just mentioned this position. So how did you come to that? And then all of a sudden, what you have is an opportunity to listen and maybe even to have a conversation and dialogue and delve a little bit deeper. And maybe you have an opportunity to talk about some real issues, some real important issues about who God is, what He has done for all of us, who Jesus Christ is. Now, one of the interesting questions that Jesus He received from the group of Herodians. The Herodians were a sect, or they were a group, they were a tribe of people who, they were Jews, but they also supported Roman rule. So they called them the Herodians. You might think of Herod as somebody like that. But basically, they're trying to trap him into a political tribe, because if they could get him affiliated with this, then it would discredit him to everybody else. So they're going to ask him a question. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And if they could get him to say, yes, it's right to pay taxes, well, then all of the Jews will look at him and say, you're a traitor. You're a traitor. But if he says no, then that would mean that he is insubordinate and he is actually going against Caesar at that point in time. So either way, he would lose. So this is the interaction. He says, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This is what the Herodians are asking. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and they said to him, or and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, well, it's Caesar's. And they said to him, well, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So everybody knew on the coin whose inscription was on it. They knew it was the image of Caesar, and there was an inscription on it that actually referenced Caesar as son of the divine. That's what it said there on the coin. In our season, where we are right now, coronavirus, all of that kind of thing, this idea of render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, it's sort of become kind of a catch-all phrase. And it's not just for taxes, but it's been sort of for any government mandate. Some people have said, you know, hey, well, you know, render under Caesar what is Caesar's. So wear a mask, render under Caesar what is Caesar's, right? You need to stay home. Or you need to only meet with certain groups here, only so large, only in this place, only meet here. Vaccinate, make sure you vaccinate. There are all of these things. Render under Caesar what is Caesar's. I'd like to take your focus off of that, because one of the greatest mistakes in understanding this text is if you cut that phrase short. A lot is made out of what you should render unto Caesar, but the last half of Christ's statement is hardly remembered. Render unto God that which is God's. So how will you answer the question, what is God's? Is it just Caesar's leftovers? Obviously not, right? You and I are left with the challenge here of discovering what is God's that we should render to Him. And this is something that is relevant to where we are in this election cycle. If you want to rightly understand and answer the question, what is Caesar's? You've got to start with the lesson that Jesus underlined with this implied question. In whose image have you been cast? That's His question. In whose image have you been cast? And for every follower of Christ, our politic needs to begin with this foundation. If you are a Christian or if you're not a Christian, you need to know this. You were created in the image of God. Whether you're a Christian or not, you were created in the image of God. And if you're a follower of Christ, you've got to begin with this foundation. This is what informs your worldview. You're created in His image, male and female. It says He created them, but in His image. And when you understand that, what it does is it determines a number of things about your thought process and how you work it out. This is what it does. It determines the purpose, the responsibility, and the degree of your participation in shaping the laws and the culture of our land. You begin to understand why what your purpose is, what your responsibility is, the degree of your participation. You realize that it's for the gospel. The reason why you're doing all this is because God's the one that created you. You've got to make sure everybody else knows that. It determines how you treat others in this election cycle. It also determines what and who you support in this election. It all starts here. So listen, it's not enough to just read the slogans and the short statements on social media that you get. You get a blip here and a blip here and a blip here and somebody's opinion here. And that, let me just say, that's not enough. You need to read the party platforms, or at least the abbreviated versions of it. And I'm not talking about the little one-page abbreviation. You need to take some time and read through it and say, what do I think about these things? These are the things that they would like to do in our country. You've got to dissect the candidates' positions and their agenda. And I guess if you don't care enough to do those types of things, I guess you're free not to vote. And maybe that's the stance you need to take. I'm going to see if we can get a link on our website that will give you quick and easy access to some of those abbreviated things. But you need to know these things because, see, how you vote, if you vote, how you treat one another in this season, how you carry yourself in public, all of these things should be shaped by a worldview that acknowledge, I was created. I was created by the eternal God, and I was created in His image to bear His image well. And I'm inscribed with His name. So if you're a Christian, you're inscribed with the name of Jesus. You're inscribed with a cross and an empty tomb because Jesus died for your sins, which were many, and they were terrible. And He died for those and took them upon Himself that you would be forgiven, that you would be freed from the power of sin, and that one day you would be able to be with Him and have life everlasting, eternal life. That means that you need to be thoughtful in how you live. If He did that for you and that's your inscription, you better be thoughtful in how you live. I really love this passage in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, people who are outsiders. They're outside the camp. They're outside the church. They're outsiders. It says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know what this passage implies to us? It implies that our ultimate goal is not to influence people toward our political views, but rather to influence people to trust in Christ. Seems obvious, doesn't it? But this is something that I think you and I need to talk about. Now, let me just ask you a question, okay? If how we express our political alignment, our political views, if how you express that, if it would deter or hinder somebody from trusting in Christ, what should we do? If how you hold to, if how you express, and how you talk about your political views, if it would hinder somebody from trusting Christ, what should you do? Well, I think for some of us, maybe it means you don't tell, you don't broadcast how you're going to vote, or maybe how you did vote. You could come and ask me, Kyle, how are you going to vote? I'm not going to tell you. For some of you, maybe that means, well, you need to start asking more questions to people who have maybe disagreements with you or opposing views, different opinions than you. Jesus has called us into a different tribe. That's a different kingdom. We're citizens of a different kingdom. You know, the best, I think the best illustration that I've heard on this is from Tony Evans. I think that he is just brilliant. And he gave an illustration about really the role of a pastor But I think it's also the role of a Christian in our society today. So whenever you watch any NFL game, you have three entities that are on the field. You've got the home team, and you've got the visiting team, and then you have the referees. And the referees, they're from a different kingdom than the teams, and they represent neither team. They have been given a rule book that emanates from the kingdom where they have also come from. And they are now called to hold to this rule book that comes from a different kingdom. And they know that this is not a popularity contest. They know that their decisions, it may get them booed or it may get them cheered. But they're not there for the applause of the crowd. They're there to render decisions in the midst of the chaos by the book that they have been given and from the kingdom that they have emanated from. You won't confuse them with the other teams. They wear black and white. They are grossly outnumbered. There are 9 of them. While there are 53 on each team, and there are over 50,000 in the stands. You would call that outnumbered. And yet they are called to boldly proclaim the truth, even in the midst of opposition. And their goal is always to stand as closely to what is written in the book that comes from their kingdom. I like this picture. This is actually, I don't know anything about her, but this is the very first female NFL referee. Her name is Sarah Thomas. But you know what's true about referees? They are not to be infected by fear or by tribe. They are not motivated by the fear that is around them or by the tribe that might try to influence them. I think that's how we ought to operate. You know, it's a privilege, I think, to live as an American citizen. But you need to remember, it's a citizenship that will expire. And if you're a Christian, you belong to a different kingdom. Your true citizenship is in heaven, and your mission is to be an image bearer for Jesus Christ and all that you say and do. Now, I know I didn't answer a lot of your questions about what you should do in this political cycle. So come back next week and I'll tell you everything you need to know. It's probably not going to happen. But next week I am going to talk about, I think, some important things that we need to think. But listen, don't let this infection turn you to fear. Don't let it turn you to tribalism. Remember that God is sovereign in this whole thing. And we're going to be able to just rest in Him. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, as I think of all of the people here, we represent people of a number of different opinions politically. And actually, I'm thankful for that, that we are not all just one rubber stamp. And all the people who are online who are listening, that they may be different as well. And I do thank you for that. But I do pray that we would be a people that were not infected by the fear, that we would rest in you. We know that there are consequences, but we would be trusting in you, not trusting in a political system or trusting in a person or a party. And I pray that you would keep us mindful of the kingdom that we represent and everything that we do. Help us that we would exalt the name of Jesus Christ and what He has done in us and for this world. And Lord, we wait for Your return. We look forward to it. And we pray that You would help us to love others around us as You have loved us. We thank You for Your grace, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.